Boys and girls, when you go on a vacation, what's the funnest part? Or I should say the most fun part. To go on a holiday, what do you like to do the most? You can go see beautiful places, like go sit on a sunny beach. You can travel to other places, near or far, and learn about different aspects of history. Maybe you like the fact you don't have to go to school or you don't have other homework. Maybe you get to see friends or family, cousins you don't have a chance to talk to very often. Maybe there's special food and all kinds of new experiences. All kinds of fun things can happen when you go on a vacation or a holiday. Some of them, like spring break, they might be a week, and some maybe even longer. But what do you need to do to go on vacation, to have the holiday, to enjoy all the fun things of the trip? What has to happen first? You have to pack. You have to get organized. You have to plan all the details. If you didn't have extra clothes, if you forgot your swimsuit, if your mom and dad didn't have all the food ready, if their motorhome had a flat tire, or instead of a spare that you knew was full, if you didn't make sure the plane tickets were all organized and everyone's passports were all ready, well, then you wouldn't have the fun of the holiday, would you? Well, we hope to consider together the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what some people call Passion Season, the time of the year where we remembering the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ as we move from, according to our own denominational church yearbook, from March 3, when Passion starts, to Good Friday, April 19, and then Easter, April 21. And if we would rightly understand and consider the passion or the sufferings of the Lord Jesus culminating into his crucifixion on Good Friday and his resurrection, which we remember at Easter, if we would truly know the blessing of those things and the fullness of his work, we have to be ready. We might say if you're going to go on a holiday, you have to pack, you have to get organized. And as we hope to consider the passion season this morning, we hope to get organized and rightly frame our minds and hearts with the Spirit's blessing on how to consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. If we would know the blessing of it, we must be prepared to consider that together. You see, Lord willing, we hope to not only have a beginning service this morning, but we hope to consider from the book of Genesis, from the Gospel of John, and particularly from Acts 13, verses 26 through 37, the reason for our Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings and what those sufferings have accomplished. Not just focusing on what he experienced, but why he came and what he has done by them. Well, as we would begin this Passion Season together, we do so with a word of warning. A word of warning. Just like getting ready for holidays, or just like on any trip, it's important to be careful, to take precautions. Or you know what will happen? Something bad could happen. There could be an accident. There could be danger. Or you just won't have as much fun because you weren't ready. You didn't make right use of the holiday. Well, we should make sure we use Passion Season aright and be careful of any dangers. Well, part of this can be helped by considering our history. In the back of your Psalters on page 187, we find an article of our church order. Not our current church order, I should say. Our old church order, where it talked about the holy days. It says, the churches shall observe, in addition to Sunday, the New Testament Sabbath day, the Lord's day, they shall observe also Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost with the following day. And whereas in most cities and provinces of the Netherlands, we don't live in the Netherlands, but our church order was written there. And whereas in most cities and provinces of the Netherlands, the day of the circumcision and of ascension of Christ are also to be observed. We don't often observe those, nor have we, as those days. But nonetheless, they were required. Further, it says, ministers in every place wherein this is not yet done shall take steps with the government to have them conform with others. We don't ask the government to be involved in our holy days now, living in Canada, but that's what our church order did say. But notice in those words of church order, it doesn't say anything about Passion Season. It doesn't even say anything about Good Friday. We need to be aware that when we are doing this, we are going beyond what our original church order asked and prescribed. And there are reasons for that. But sometimes we don't even take note of those things at all. But as I mentioned, this is our old church order. This is what our history is. Our current practice is a little different. And our current practice, we could say the church order we've adopted, is a little more fitting what our churches have been doing for several years. We adopted what's called the Redaction of 1914. The church order of the Christian Reformed Church was an editing, an updating, and a framing of the church order of Dort in the Netherlands for North America from 1914. And here's what it says in their version of Article 67, which is binding on us. The churches shall observe, in addition to Sunday, also Christmas, Good Friday, they added that, Easter, Ascension Day, Pentecost, the Day of Prayer, the National Thanksgiving Day, and Old and New Year's Day. Very similar to what our churches have done, and perhaps even in the church our denomination came from years ago. But notice again, it doesn't say anything about Passion Season. About Passion Season. But nonetheless, we have chosen to follow Passion Season. But we must be aware of dangers. How many of us were aware that Passion Season, though something we're very accustomed to, has nothing to do with our church order? If you were to go on a trip without being ready or doing something in ignorance, we'd say that would be very dangerous. Even if everything works out okay, we certainly need to know what we're doing. But secondly, think of the danger of just doing things out of custom, out of tradition. There were times when I would go on holidays with my mother and my sister. It was just the three of us then. And we always did the same holiday every year. And it was always a fun time, but we always knew what we were going to do, and I found myself taking it for granted. It seemed to get stale. We did this last year. We did this last year. And eventually, as it kind of got boring, we decided we should do something different, which is fine. But I look back on those times, and I didn't appreciate those holiday times with my family that we had. In a parallel way, if we just do passion out of tradition, if we were to simply considering the sufferings of the Lord Jesus because it's springtime again and winter's over, and the calendar says so, we would be in great danger of missing the whole reason he suffered anyway. Passion season must be more than a custom of our forefathers that's not even supported by our church order. It must be something we don't just do because it's that time of year again. It must be something, if we do choose to do Passion Season, and our church has, we must do it by the grace of God, seeking to remember the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that he suffered, but why he suffered, and the encouragement that that suffering can be for sinners like us. But we need that word of warning sometimes. We need to be aware of the history, and we need to be aware of our practice, so that by the grace of God, we would rightly give thought and consideration to Jesus and his sufferings. And what we hope to do with the Lord's blessing, just by way of beginning in this message and looking to our series to come from Genesis, from the Gospel of John, and from the book of Acts chapter 13, is to consider the great plan of God. The great plan of God. Jesus coming into this world was not an accident. It was a plan. his sufferings that he endured throughout his life, and particularly the wrath of God he suffered on the cross, was not an accident, was not even a plan B. It was God's whole design from the beginning. And why? Why? To redeem back to him rebellious sinners, people who had broken his law and were worthy of his wrath. To take those who were hostile to him and his enemies and to save them, as we'll see briefly, to make them sons and daughters, part of his blessed family. We could put it this way, perhaps. Having considered a word of warning about the beginning of Passion season, we certainly need to see that the great plan of God was in the salvation of sinners through the suffering of his Son. The great plan of God is the salvation of sinners through the suffering of his Son. And that should be our perspective throughout Passion. And this great plan of God, by which he saves sinners through the suffering of his Son, was something from eternity past. We could say even from before the beginning of everything, boys and girls, before there was stars in the sky, before there was a sun and a moon, before there was a world, before God spoke and creation came into existence, God had a plan. When there was nothing but him, he had a marvelous plan. And that plan was to send his Son to save sinners and show forth his glory. We saw this as we read together from 1 Peter chapter 1, particularly verse 20 of that passage, where we read, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Christ was to come. We could read further in verses 18 and 19 from 1 Peter chapter 1. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your empty and futile lifestyle, received by the traditions of your fathers." People living, breaking God's law, not honoring God and knowing his blessing, his love, and his care and support, being left over to themselves and to justly face his wrath. To people like that, people like you and me, we're told in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, for the sake of his sufferings, for the sake of his passion, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You remember the history of the Passover? The lamb who was killed and the blood set upon the doorposts? It's the passion and the sufferings of Jesus. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily or who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Jesus was to come. Jesus was to suffer. Jesus was to save before the world was. This isn't just true from 1 Peter chapter 1, though, of course, that would certainly be enough to establish it. But we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, about the salvation of sinners and God's choosing of them in Christ, that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Very striking language in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ to come and suffer and die from before there was anything. And sinners who by the grace of God would only be worthy of his wrath are found in him. And their salvation is guaranteed even before creation was. God's plan. And the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, even before the salvation of the world and the salvation of people like us. We're told further in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, "having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." God seeing beforehand and determining beforehand his salvation would take those who would become his strangers and his enemies and make them his family. Blessed picture. All from eternity past. One last example. Revelation 13, verse 8, where we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. We could go on and multiply examples throughout Scripture, but notice how clearly the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the passion of the Lord Jesus, is something that is all according to God's plan, even from before the beginning. Is that how you thought about Passion Season? Is that how you think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus? So purposeful, so organized. So set and ready. Imagine about what that means for how sure your salvation is. If you are a child of God, imagine what that means for you. You will not go lost. The sufferings of Christ are sufficient, and it's all according to the plan of God. You were with him, in him, in principle, perhaps we could say, before the world was. No wonder the Lord Jesus can say such beautiful and comforting words that none can take them out of his hands and none can take them out of his Father's hands. Your doubts, your sins, your failures, child of God, cannot outdo what Christ has done in his passion. And it cannot overcome the plan of our blessed Heavenly Father before anything was. Maybe you feel that way about going on holiday in a different way and in a smaller way with your own family. You don't worry about whether or not the RV will run. You don't worry about if the plane tickets will be okay. You don't worry about if everything will be packed right because mom and dad took care of it. It's all ready, and you only look forward to the good things of the holiday to come. What a blessed thing it is when we rest in God, trusting his word, trusting in the sufferings of Christ, trusting his plan, trusting that he will take care, having everything organized even before the world was. And if you would consider, maybe for the first time, if you should repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can trust him, if maybe now even the Spirit is drawing you to the Father through the work and by the sufferings of the Son, and you wonder, can I trust him? The answer is absolutely. He had everything in control even before creation was. This marvelous plan, salvation of sinners through the suffering of his Son, is from eternity past. But also, blessedly and amazingly, is something that is carried out in time. It's not just God's plan. It's something he has brought to pass in history for us to see and to marvel at. We can see this quite clearly in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Before the world was, but now, in these last times, manifest, revealed. The Lord Jesus has come, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem sinners, to make them sons, to make them daughters and a part of his family. He speaks in Galatians chapter 4. But was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus, according to plan, came in the fullness of time, as all the types and pictures and histories of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in him. And that's why he came. That's why he came. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or I should say 1 Corinthians chapter 15 puts it, as the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49, it says it so fully. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. In the last Adam, our Lord Jesus was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Marvelous coming to pass in time of God's work of redemption through the suffering of his Son, the existence of the first Adam. Incidentally, notice how real Adam is in Scripture. Adam is not proto-Neanderthal monkey man. He is a man made from the hand of God with life breathed into him. And he is a picture of the last Adam who will come and bring salvation. He who was earthly. And as we know from Romans chapter 5, through one man's act, one man's sin and rebellion, sin passed on to many. So by the act of one, the last Adam, the spiritual deliverance and salvation comes so much greater and more than this earthly life, and so much greater than this earthly life so stained with sin, to bring us into a new life and a new relationship and a promise of fellowship with his Father, taking place in time as that blessed plan of God carries itself through. Maybe sometimes when you're in the middle of packing and busy for the trip, mom and dad are getting excited, maybe even, perhaps though they shouldn't, a little angry, because we have to go and it's getting late. And is this packed? Is this ready? Is the cooler set? Do we have the food? Is everything organized? Maybe you're older and mom and dad are saying, but you need to do this and help your brother and take care of this. Is it ready? They had the plan, but the plan has to be carried out for the blessing of the holiday. Maybe in your life you feel like in time, as God's plan is being realized, things are out of control. Things are a little hectic. You don't know what's going on. You don't see how it's all going to come together. Maybe you practically and spiritually feel like you're going to miss the plane. Maybe practically and spiritually you feel like you're going to leave something behind. But congregation, God's a better planner than any of us. And God is not doing things in a way that is haphazard. Nothing caught him by surprise. Everything is being organized. Everything is being carried out perfectly. They might seem out of control to you, but you must remember you never had control in the first place. Control is not something for you and I to have. It is something for him to have. And if by the grace of God you would be honest with yourself, you must blessedly confess it is so. You and I just mess stuff up all the time. God is the one who fixes things, makes things right. God is the one who does things perfect. But nothing's out of his control. We'll see, Lord willing, through the design of God as we move from Genesis to John to Acts 13 through the course of our messages through Passion. None of his suffering happened by accident. All of his suffering was purposeful, and he knew it. And he sought to do it, trusting in the Spirit's provision from his Father. Nothing by accident. Nothing in God's blessed eternal plan taking place in time is out of place. The comfort in that is, will you rightly acknowledge who has control and trust him? But this blessed plan of God, This amazing wisdom that he has shown in redeeming sinners through the suffering of his Son, not only has this eternal past aspect, this temporal and time aspect, but it will reverberate and move forward onto eternity. As we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we're told, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. Notice again, that is all the language of the end time stuff. And gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. That your trust might be in God. As I mentioned through that previous point in time, that you would trust his control. That your faith and now your hope. Your hope. What direction does hope go in? Does hope look back to the past on what's already happened? Hope looks to the future, now and forward. There is a further dimension, future. We could even say eternity future. The believer's life in Christ now. The believer trusting all things will work together now. The believer looking forward to the glories of being with God in heaven now, longing for glory. A future aspect, never to end. Beginning now, but always going forward. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 is one example. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 is simply one other one. To the praise of the glory of his grace and wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Notice the language so parallel with what we saw from eternity past. From before the foundation of the world, Christ. From before the foundation of the world, Christ and those who would be in him, with him. And those who are in time made accepted in the beloved, never to be apart for them. Never to be apart from him. The Lord Jesus describes his relationship with his church as a marriage. Husband and wife belong together. They shouldn't be apart. There's dangers and temptations when they are. And some of the hardest times in life is when families are separated. They need one another. Christ never lets his bride go. She is always with him to delight in him. It's a beautiful picture, eternity future. And one last example from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Being like Christ. Not only is that process of what we call sanctification or being made holy begins now, but as it culminates in being with him forever, free from sin, and like him, bearing his image. Beautiful picture. God's plan, all functioning rightly, all aspects connected through the person and work of our Lord Jesus and his passion, his suffering. And this, by the grace of God, this, what we hope to consider through Passion season, should be for the sinner's comfort. I hope you felt that, thought about that, as we considered together God's glorious plans for the suffering of his Son. But there's tremendous comfort here for sinners. In the midst of their misery, there is comfort for them. Even in the midst of their misery, there is comfort for them. Comfort in the fact that they do not need to accomplish anything themselves, but that God has accomplished what is necessary. A sinner is miserable because they realize they're not accepted with God for who they are and what they've done. They realize they've sinned against him, they're worthy of wrath, and they are estranged from him. And the ache and the misery is, how do I get right with God? How can I be once again restored in a right relationship with him? Sinners under the conviction of the Spirit are miserable for that very reason. And if your misery as a sinner is in because you're sick, or your misery as a sinner is only in because you're poor or having some other trouble, that's not true misery. All those other problems are ancillary, to say the least, to the fact you're a stranger and a rebel with God. But a sinner in their misery can take comfort in the fact that God has done what is necessary to restore them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 put it this way, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, bought back, restored with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain, your empty, pointless, fruitless lifestyle, vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. You have all these sins of the past, and God has redeemed you, not by money, not by good works, not by anything you can accomplish, or anything that heaven and earth can provide for that matter, but by the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, with his blessed passion, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, there is comfort for miserable sinners. A hope in God. A hope in God." That's why, talking about their sin and talking about Christ as the Lamb of God, Peter continues and says that your faith and hope might be in God. There is the release and relief for a sinner in their misery. I don't have to do it. He'll take care of me. Just like a child who needs help, just like someone who is in pain or trouble, and they cry out, "Help me!" And someone comes along and helps. Mom and dad picks them up. The emergency worker comes along. They're safe because of what someone else has done, because of what God has done, because of what the suffering and passion of Jesus has done. There is comfort for sinners in their misery. But there is comfort. There is comfort for sinners in adoption. In adoption. We could consider this through Scripture in a beautiful, full extent, but just for the sake of time, from Ephesians 1, verse 5, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to be made part of the family." Legal responsibilities in families. You can't neglect your children. The government needs to step in those cases. There's practical responsibilities in family. To be fed, to be clothed, to be loved, to be cared for. To put it all another way, you belong. And you will not be left behind. You're a part of the family of God now. You're a brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You're blood. You're as much a part of him as your hands, your feet, and your heart is a part of you. Such strong language he uses. All one, one family in him. 1 Peter, in the opening verses, talks about being begotten again by the resurrection. Born again, a son and a daughter of God. Beautifully put. All language of incorporation, all language of salvation, all language of family, we could say language of adoption. And all the warmth and comfort and security that comes with it and being in a family. There's comfort for sinners here. And God's great plan and the sufferings of his son for them in their misery by their adoption because of Christ's great work, and all of it for the greatest of all reasons, all of it for the best and greatest of any reason anyone can imagine, for God's glory, for God's glory. Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 6. "To the praise of his glory, of his grace," Paul says, "these marvelous works of adoption, of salvation, according to being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, to God's glory, to God's glory." And again from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." The sufferings of the Lord Jesus, rolling over into the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Or we could say Good Friday giving way to Easter in the midst of Passion season for the glory of God. the sufferings of the Son, bringing forth the salvation of sinners for the glory of God. And this should be a tremendous comfort for sinners as well. How do you know that Christ's sufferings are enough? How do you know that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in trust, how do you know when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance for the first time or the 10,000th time? How can you be sure? For His glory. For His glory. God will not compromise His glory. The suffering of His Son must be sufficient. And it must do what it must. It must redeem. It must buy back, to use the language of 1 Peter. It must accomplish something. The sacrifice of Jesus was not in vain and depends not on you or on me or anyone else, because God will have His glory. All things will work together for good. Sinners who are incorporated by the work of the Spirit into Christ, even from the foundation of the world, will ever be a blessed part of the family, and He will not neglect any of His sons and daughters. He will not leave any of them behind for His own glory. For His own glory. That's why. What was the great pleading ground of Moses in the Old Testament for the salvation of the people he called out of Egypt, who had once again, time after time, turned their backs on him? What was Moses' pleading ground? Lord, for thy great name's sake, as if he would say, Lord, for thy glory, for thy glory, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory. Notice how that humbles us, if it is right by the Spirit with us. God doesn't choose me for anything in me. My salvation isn't sure because of anything in me. God won't save me because of anything fantastic about me. He will do it for Himself, for His glory, because of the sufferings of His Son. It humbles us. It empties us. It leaves no room for pride, no room for boasting. But as you and I are emptied of everything in ourselves, the Spirit fills us with all the tremendous comfort of God as we are put first and foremost before the sufferings of Christ and the glories of God that they reveal in the fullness of the work it accomplished in redeeming a people. This is what Passion Season must be about. If we don't come to this season with that type of thinking, to marvel at the work of Jesus, to remember why He has suffered, to remember what His suffering has accomplished, Passion Season isn't going to go very well. We've had a message this morning in preparation, like packing for a trip, for a holiday. You could say packing for perhaps a holy day, as we would look forward to Friday and Easter, or Good Friday and Easter. But by the grace of God, let us be filled not with the time of year, not with the inconsistent followings of different principles of church order. Let us not be caught up in vain traditions of men, but rather let us marvel at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and what it has accomplished for the encouragement of sinners like you and I. That's the blessed and best way to approach this Passion Season, to find the joy, the hope, and the help a sinner needs in the sufferings of the eternal Son of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, Thy plan is beyond our understanding. Who can fathom the depths of Thy wisdom from eternity past to eternity forward? And help us, Lord, as we live now in the midst of this time, to put our trust in Thee, to trust the plan that Thou hast brought to pass, to see by faith the sufferings of our Lord Jesus as that perfect lamb without spot or blemish. Let that redemption price be our comfort and our strength, and encourage us, Lord, though we're not worthy of it, to live our lives going forward according to thy plan and out of the fullness of Jesus' work. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in the name of thy Son alone. Amen.